Well, could you turn with me, please, to the Song of Solomon, the Song of Solomon in chapter 5, and this morning I wanted to look at verses 10 and 11, Song of Solomon 5, verses 10 and 11. My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. We noted last time that a very significant question had been posed to the Shulamite. Because of her refusal to respond to her husband, and because of our refusal to truly respond to the Lord, we find that he goes, that he seems to be far from us. She's undertaken a vain and pointless search, a very punishing search. But then was asked this question, what is your beloved more than any other beloved? And that challenged her, and we saw the broad response of the Shulamite to that. As I said, I think it's important to look at that in a little more detail. And we're not going to be thinking of that really in relation to the Shulamite and Solomon today, but essentially the relationship of ourselves to our Lord. Someone came to us and said, what is so special about your Lord? What is so special? What is so different? What is so outstanding about Jesus Christ? What answer would we give? What would be the things that make him so outstanding? Well, I would suggest that in the whole of her response, we see three particular things, three vital things about our Lord and who he is. That he is king, he is priest, he is prophet. It's the first of those that I want us to think about today. That Jesus is King. This is presented to us, first of all, in the general appearance of the Lord that is given to us by the Shulamite as she thinks of Solomon. As I said last time, she knows that Solomon is king, but it's not that that is in her mind. What is in her mind is that he would be king to her, even who is the lowest of the low within the nation, because he means so much to her personally. So it's not from that point of view. And in some senses, when we think of our Lord being king, it's not just that he is actually king. It is because there is more to that, and a depth to that, that we do need to think about. So what is the appearance? We read in verse 10, my beloved is radiant or white, as it is in the New King James Version. Perhaps in this PC age, that's not the best word to use, but that's by the way. My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. My beloved is radiant. There is something about him. There is something about his whole person, his whole personality, his whole demeanor that makes him to be radiant. He shines forth, as it were. Pastor Dan Lardy was reminding us when talking about Jesus as the Son of Man, of those glorious words in Daniel where that term is used in, as it were, an official way, speaking of the Lord. In Daniel 7 and verse 9 we read, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, and his hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire." There is a radiance there, is a shining out. That same sort of thing that was seen by those three disciples, Peter, James, and John, when the Lord was transfigured. We read in Matthew 17 and verse 2, "And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light." There is an eternal radiance that flows from our Lord, that permeates everything. It is not always fully seen, of course. Our Lord in his ministry did not appear in the way that he did his transfiguration for those 3 years, only for that limited time. But that is him. That radiance is there. Because, as Paul reminds us in Colossians 1 and verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. This is who our Lord is. This is the radiance of his person. He is the image of the invisible God. And that's the one we serve. That's the one we worship. That's the one we honor. Not just some great and glorious man, but God himself made man. The writer of the Hebrews expresses the same truth, but somewhat differently. He says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his person." Or of his nature. The exact representation of God. Philip said to Jesus, "Show us the Father." And Jesus says, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Now it might seem unnecessary to say, and to emphasize. But I believe it is, because I believe that the problem that perhaps many of us have is that we have lost sight of that radiance of our Lord, that he is the express image of God, that he is God, and that all things were made by him, and all things are in his hand, and nothing is outside of his control. One of the major truths of the Reformation, not just with Luther, but with many, many others, was that they saw this glory of Christ. And that's what moved them so much. Our beloved, our Lord is radiant. All right, we don't see him as Peter, James, and John did, but in the eye of faith, we can see that and we can grasp that. That we come today, and indeed every day, to that mighty, all-powerful Lord. It doesn't matter what those thousands upon thousands out there believe and say and try to do. It doesn't matter all the attacks there are upon the truth of Jesus Christ. That truth never, ever changes. He is always that radiant Lord. And he has said that he is with us. Grasp that. Hold on to that. But then we're told that she says that he is ruddy. My beloved is radiant and ruddy. Now, I'm sure immediately when we heard those words, we thought of someone else. David. You know, there was Samuel having been in touch with Jesse, saying, I'm coming to your home, and we're going to have this very significant feast. We're going to have this time together. And the animals were to be slaughtered and prepared for that feast. Everyone was to come together. What he hadn't told Jesse, of course, was that the Lord had said he's going to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be king. Well, he goes there, and all of Jesse's sons pray before him. The Lord says, no. And Samuel is puzzled, and he says, have you got any more sons? Oh, yeah, I remember. I said this before, haven't I, that there's David. Out on the hills, looking after those silly sheep. You know, totally forgotten. And because of his outside life, we're told that he too was ruddy. 1 Samuel 16, verse 12. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. The Lord's choice. That ruddiness, that sort of redness, as it were. Similar root to the word for Edomites and Esau. It was not necessarily that which people would consider to be good and the best. It's a bit similar, really, to the Shulamite. Remember, she was told that her skin had darkened, had blackened, had looked older than its years because of being out in the midday sun and being so rejected by her family, just as indeed David was. And when David actually appeared before Goliath, that's one of the things he highlighted. You know, what's this boy coming to me for that is a youth and ruddy? You know, what is so special about him? But what was special about him, of course, that he was God's choice as king. And it is here that I was saying earlier that, you know, we don't want to think in terms of a king as so many do think in terms of a king. Because what happened before David was anointed? Saul had been anointed. The people had been told, the Lord enabled them, allowed them to anoint a king. And they chose Saul. Saul was a mighty man, a very powerful man, a very able man. But the one thing that stood out in people's minds was that he was head and shoulders above everybody else. And that's how the world judges things. That they stand out in that way, in their terms. And that's what makes them so important. And this is the big thing today, isn't it? That we find with politicians that they have so many PR men around them and seeking to prepare them and enable them to present what they believe in the best and the most appropriate way. That's the way of the world. Now, there are many good things within that, of course. But we don't choose our king because he seems so much better than anyone else. God chose the king who in fact was rejected, not just by the people in Bethlehem, but by his own brothers and by his own parents. God chose him. But what is so incredible, that although he was not outstanding in the minds of those who were close to him, and certainly though he was not outstanding in the view of Goliath, and no doubt most of the Philistine and Israelite army thought he was the biggest fool alive, he was outstanding in the eyes of God. That's what she says. He is the fairest or distinguished among 10,000. And our Lord is. Doesn't mean to say, of course, that in another 10,000, another one just like him. What it means is that he is far greater, far more outstanding than any other individual there ever has been. And we need to see that. That our Lord is, as it were, God's chosen king, and he's that outstanding and powerful king. He is distinguished. And that is seen with the Lord in many different ways. Remember those powerful men who traveled many miles over about 18 months to 2 years because they had seen a special star and they followed that star. They went wrong in the last few miles, but then were put right. And they came into a very humble home. And they saw a baby, or a toddler perhaps, and they bowed down and worshipped him. There was nothing of the world to commend him. There was nothing that made him stand out. I was listening to people talk about facial recognition, which is an increasing use these days, and they were saying about babies, how do you distinguish one baby and another? And they were saying all babies look the same. And to be honest, when Madeline was born, and I went in to visit Judy and Madeline was in the little nursery bit, and they said, oh, your daughter's in there. And I had a bit of a worry. Would I recognise her amongst all the others? Perhaps I didn't. Perhaps I did pick up the wrong one. No, I did. I picked up the right one. Because there was something about her, as you can see. Yeah, and but it wasn't that similar sort of case here. But what there was about this young child was that majesty. And three kings, or three mighty men, three very powerful men at least, or two at least, rather, so it bowed down and worshipped him. Just to give him gifts, they worshipped him. This is our Lord. Outstanding in that sense. No one else, I'm sure, in Bethlehem recognized that. Maybe one or two. And it went on. Remember when he was just about 12 or 13 years old and had gone to Jerusalem. They're making their way home, And as was often the practice, the normal practice, the men would travel together, the women would travel together, the children would travel together. And when it came to time to stop for the night, Mary and Joseph found that Jesus was nowhere to be found. And they went back frantically with worry. Where's he gone? What's happened to him? And they found him in the temple debating with the doctors of the law. And those men were amazed at his ability. For he was truly outstanding, not in his physical appearance, but in the knowledge and the wisdom that he had. Of course, he knew that law. Of course, he could debate that law because it's his law. In his ministry, we find that in many ways he wasn't particularly outstanding. Pastor Bell reminded us just recently of the entry of Jesus into the temple shortly before his crucifixion and how he drove out the traders there, the money changers and so on. That was an outstanding thing. It was no easy thing. If you look at any plans of the temple, I don't know what the exact measurements are, but that court of the Gentiles was very large. And it would have been full of those traders. But there was something about the presence of the Lord and the authority of the Lord that made him truly outstanding. And none of those men working there could stand against him. And none of the religious authorities and the civil authorities could stand against him. Now, we didn't do that every day of the week. Indeed, in many respects, in his appearance, he was not particularly outstanding. Because this one man who the Pharisees hated so much and so deeply and so determined to get rid of, that when it actually came to his arrest, could not recognize him, Judas had to do it for them. But nonetheless, he was truly outstanding. This is our Lord. This is the one who is our King, who is over and above all things. And she continues. She says, verse 11, his head is the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black, as a raven. His head like gold, in a sense crowned with gold, the head of a king. And that is our Lord, the one who is the true head. Paul says, Ephesians 1 and verse 21, that he's above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He is the head of all things. In him is all authority. In him is all power. In him is all might. So he goes on to say to the Colossians in 1 and verse 18, he says, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He comes first. He is first. There is no individual, no authority, no power in this world can ever stand against him, can ever get anywhere near to being equal with him. He is preeminent. Later in that same letter, in chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, in whom, that's in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. True wisdom is only found in Jesus Christ. Indeed, the world think that wisdom to be foolishness, to be utter folly and pointless and irrelevant. It is their wisdom that is pointless and irrelevant. For true wisdom is only found in him. He is that glorious King and that glorious Head. And as we read from Revelation chapter 1, that disciple who was described as the one whom Jesus loved, that disciple could serve the Lord so faithfully for many years and was actually exiled to Patmos because of his faith and service for the Lord. The Lord in his glory appears to him and he falls at his feet as though dead. Because that is our Lord. We cannot treat the things of our Lord lightly. We cannot treat them presumptuously. Those who, some sort of chant, effectively repeat the name of Jesus are not doing honor to him. We need to see him as he is, in all his glory, in all his wonder. And she speaks of his hair, wavy and black as a raven. Other times we're told that his hair is white. That's not because his hair changes with his age, because he's ageless. There was a time, you may not believe, that my hair was black as a raven. Look at the wedding photographs, and I might be able to demonstrate it. But it changes. But all those descriptions, the black hair, the white hair, they're all there to speak of his glory, of the wonder of his person, that he is the most glorious, he is the most wonderful, he is the true Lord. Remember that glorious prophecy in Isaiah 9:6. We read, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's good to hear Hazel playing that carol at the beginning of the service, in which there were those lines that I quoted. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. This is our Lord. And all things, Paul reminds us, have been put under his feet. For he is the true Lord. In Timothy, 1 Timothy, Paul, speaking of that Lord, stands in wonder. He says in 1 Timothy 1:17, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Later in that same letter, 6 and 15, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, he who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. This is my beloved. Is this your beloved? Do you truly know him? Not just about him, but do you really know him in your heart and in your life? For there is no other security, there is no other way. And if you do know him, do you truly rejoice in him? I don't know what faces you, I don't know what faces me this week. What problems there might be. There are very worrying things going on in the world. But we do know this, that our Lord rides out, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is riding out and going before us and watching over us. And there is no power that the devil can bring that prevent God's church from doing what it should do. No power will ever prevent God's people from doing what he has enabled them to do. For he who is with us is far greater than anyone who is with anyone else. I ask you again, do you really know that King and that Lord? Amen.